So I was putting this thing on, and it reminded me of, you know how when you're, sometimes you go for a hike or you go out in the yard first thing in the morning and a spider has built a spider web that it goes all the way to the ground and from the tree. So I'm trying to put this thing on, and it's sticking to everything, and I'm thinking, man, it's just like that. Can't get away from it. So a few weeks ago, I was charged with talking to you guys about Nehemiah's prayer at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. And when I signed up for that one, I also signed up for the second prayer that is in the book of Nehemiah. What I didn't realize, it was going to line up perfectly with Greg's sermon. So you've already heard all of the hope that is in that prayer. But I find comfort in that because I'm a slow learner. Maybe if we didn't get it the first time, we'll get it the second time. Or maybe it's just a reminder of just how big and all-knowing God is. That this story that repeats over and over about redemption and promise-keeping and great love, that story just repeats over and over because he knows how I am. He knows I need to hear that over and over. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning is Nehemiah 9. And we'll get started in that in just a second. But look, first, let's pray together. Father God, you're a holy God. You are mighty above all things. And yet you dwell right here amongst us. You give us hope. You show us great love. And that love is so abundant that it spills out of us into others. And so as we look at the people that and their lives that are recorded in Nehemiah, and we remember that you are a promise keeper, and that even when we stumble, you are there to redeem us and bring us back into your arms. So, Father, help us to be open-hearted and open-minded as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a little bit of context. We are in Nehemiah 9. We're going to look at the whole chapter because the whole chapter is essentially a prayer. There's a little bit of introduction at the beginning and a little bit of tease for what's coming next at the end of the chapter, but essentially the whole chapter is a prayer. And this prayer comes, if you remember Nehemiah's story, he petitioned the king because he had heard some really bad reports about the condition of Jerusalem. And he had it in his heart because God spoke to him and said, I want to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, or at least get started on it. So I want to build the wall. And so Nehemiah has done that. He's accomplished that vision. By the time we get to chapter 9, the wall's built. As a matter of fact, the people that were in exile have already come back to Jerusalem. So they're settling back in. And they're trying to, at this point, figure out how they're going to have a community in Jerusalem. This is the first time they've had some autonomy, maybe. A little bit of freedom without the overseers directly on them. Still, essentially, a captive people. They are still in captivity. But Ezra steps up and he reads the entire law to them because they've got to rebuild this community. They've had to live in somebody else's community by their rules and their regulations, and now they're back in God's community. And so Ezra starts this rebuilding of the community by reading the law, and that is what happens in chapter 7 and 8. So we're joining the story at chapter 9. And the nation has decided upon hearing the law that they need to get back in the covenant relationship with God. God didn't leave the covenant, the people did. Yeah.
It's interesting, this is not all the nation.
Yeah, that's right.
A big chunk stayed in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yeah, these are the folks that chose to come back to Jerusalem. Yeah. The caravan in was not as big as the caravan out. Because not everybody came back. But this group that has come back is trying to rebuild this community and this relationship with God. So that's where we are. That's what this prayer is. And it's got some elements that we're going to talk about here shortly. But I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to read it from the Message. Just because it's familiar language to us in our context, in our time. He uses phrases that we get in our vernacular. This probably isn't how the Jewish nation would have heard it. So I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. Imagine you're a people who have been in captivity, drug off against your will. Through the grace of the king, we're allowed to come back to your homeland. You've just heard the reading of the law, and now this prayer from your leaders. Then on the 24th of this month, the people of Israel gathered for a fast, wearing burlap and faces smudged with dirt as signs of repentance. The Israelites broke off all relations with foreigners, stood up, and confessed their sins and iniquities of their parents. While they stood in their places, they read from the book of the revelation of God, their God, for a quarter of the day. So 3 hours, they're reading from the law. For another quarter of the day, they confessed and worshiped their God. So 6 hours in the day, three reading the law, three worshiping and praying. A group of Levites, and I'm going to pronounce these terribly, and you'll just have to forgive me. Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabbani, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani stood on a platform and cried out to God, their God, in a loud voice. The Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Heshabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pathahiah, said, on your feet. I got to that one and I thought about worship this morning. Our normal introduction or invitation to stand is, if you're willing, if you're able, let's stand together. These guys didn't do that. They said, on your feet. On your feet. Bless God, your God, forever and ever. Exclamation point. Blessed be your glorious name, exalted above all blessings and praise. You are the one. God, you alone. You made the heavens of heavens, and all the angels. The earth and everything in it, the seas and everything in them. You keep them all alive. Heaven's angels worship you. You're the one, God. The God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldees and changed his name to Abraham. You found his heart to be steady and true to you and signed a covenant with him, a covenant to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. And you kept your word because you are righteous. You saw the anguish of our parents in Egypt. You heard their cries at the Red Sea. You amazed Pharaoh and his servants and the people of his land with wonders and miracle signs. You knew their bullying arrogance against your people. You made a name for yourself that lasts to this very day. You split the sea before them, and they crossed through and never even got their feet wet. You pitched their pursuers into the deep, and they sank like a rock in the storm-tossed sea. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to show them the way they were to travel. They came down onto Mount Sinai. You spoke to them out of heaven. You gave them instructions on how to live well, true teaching, sound rules and commands. You introduced them to your holy Sabbath. Through your servant Moses, you decreed commands, rules, and instruction. You gave bread from heaven for their hunger. You sent water from the rock for their thirst. You told them to enter and take the land, which you promised to give them. But they, our ancestors, were arrogant, bullheaded. They wouldn't obey your commands. They turned a deaf ear. They refused to remember the miracles you had done for them. They turned stubborn, got it into their heads to return to their Egyptian slavery. And you, a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, incredibly patient, with tons of love, you didn't dump them. You didn't dump them. Yes, even when they cast a sculpted calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and continued from bad to worse, you, in your amazing compassion, didn't walk off and leave them in the desert. The pillar of cloud didn't leave them. Daily it continued to show them their route. The pillar of fire did the same by night, showed them the right way to go. You gave them your good spirit to each of them to live wisely. You were never miserly with your manna. You gave them plenty of water to drink. You supported them for 40 years in the desert. They had everything they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet never blistered. You gave them kingdoms and peoples, establishing generous boundaries. They took over the country of Sheon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied children for them, rivaling the stars in the night skies, and you brought them into the land that you promised their ancestors they would get and own. Well, they entered all right. They took it and settled in. The Canaanites who lived there, you brought to their knees before them. You turned over their land, kings and peoples, to do with as they pleased. They took strong cities and fertile fields. They took over well-furnished houses, cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, and lush, extensive orchards. They ate, grew fat on the fat of the land. They reveled in your bountiful goodness. But then they mutinied, rebelled against you, threw out your laws, and killed your prophets, the very prophets who tried to get them back on your side. And then things went from bad to worse. You turned them over to their enemies, who made life rough for them. But when they called out for help in their troubles, you listened from heaven, and in keeping with your bottomless compassion, you gave them saviors. Saviors who saved them from the cruel abuse of their enemies. But as soon as they had it easy again, they were right back at it, more evil. So you turned away and left them again to their fate, to the enemies who came right back. They cried out to you again, and in your great compassion, you heard and helped them again. This went on over and over and over. You warned them to return to your revelation. They responded with haughty arrogance. They brushed off your commands, spurned your rules, the very words by which men and women live. They set their jaws with defiance. They turned their backs on you and didn't listen. You put up with them year after year and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. But when they refused to listen, you abandoned them to foreigners. Still, because of your great compassion, you didn't make a total end to them. You didn't walk out and leave them for good. Yes, you are a God of grace and compassion. And now our God, the great God, God majestic and terrible, loyal and covenant and love, don't tread lightly the trouble that has come to us, to our kings and princes, our priests and prophets, our ancestors, and all your people from the time of the Assyrian kings right down to today. You are not to blame for all that has come down on us. You did everything right. We did everything wrong. None of our kings, princes, priests, or ancestors followed your revelation. They ignored your commands, dismissed the warnings you gave them. Even when they had their own kingdom and were enjoying your generous goodness, living in that spacious and fertile land that you spread out before them, they didn't serve you or turn their backs on the practice of evil. And here we are, slaves again today. And here's the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat well and enjoy a good life. And now look at us, no better than slaves in this land. Its wonderful crops go to the kings you put over us because of our sins. They act like their own bodies and do whatever they like with our cattle. They act like they own our bodies and do whatever they like with our cattle. We're in deep trouble. Because of all this, we are drawing up a binding pledge, a sealed document signed by our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And that's how the story continues. There's a record of signing this pledge back to God to honor the covenant. So here we are, if you're still imagining with me. We're gathered as a people around the town hall. Our leaders are up on this stairs and this platform. I don't know exactly what that looks like. You're going to have to imagine what that looks like for you. And they're speaking to us, reminding us of all the things that God has done, all the good that God has done, and all the bad that we have done, and reminding us that through it all, God's let us come back over and over and over. And I think in that particular moment, they have to remind us because we're here again. I mean, this is not the first time. It's not the second time. It's probably not even the third or fourth or fifth time. And I think that's important to us in our imagining time here to hear as a nation that God, who promised this, still wants us to have it. He wants us back. So we look at the prayer. There are several elements in this prayer. It starts out with praise. You heard it as we were reading through that together. I'm going to knock this thing over. So I'm going to put that over here because that's what I'm worried about, knocking over. It starts out with praise. A praise. The people are praising God for his goodness. It's a reflection on the work of God and their response to that work. Both the good and the bad. It's an honest assessment of God's work and their response to it. God provided everything he said he would provide, and we messed it up. We came back, and we messed it up. I think it's a pretty honest assessment. There's a reflection on God's commitment to the covenant and our lack of commitment to the covenant. Just as a sidebar, as I was reading through this, I wrote down a note here. It says, faithfulness of God versus inconsistency of his people. We talk a lot about being made in the image of God. Faithfulness must not be one of those things that we were created with in his image. And maybe that's by design. Maybe we don't need faithfulness to us. We need dependence on God. And I'm wondering if, you know, just in the assessment of we're creative, we have this great capacity to love. All of these things that we can see are attributes of God. If you look at the course of history, God's people did not demonstrate a very strong, innate faithfulness. It was a struggle for them. Just as a sidebar, when just looking at that. So as you move on through the prayer, they begin a confession. A confession about a lack of faithfulness. And that lack of faithfulness had led them to do some cruel things to the saviors God had provided. In that record, it talks about the killing of the prophets. When evil rises up so much that the voice of God coming through the prophets isn't heard, and then it's quenched. Those are evil times. Evil times. Confessing that their rebellion had led them to their captivity. Peterson's words at the end there, this isn't your fault, God. This is ours. This is our bad. This is on us. Recognition that God has given them rules about how to live. I think that imagine just for a moment had you been born into this world and left to your own devices? Then you get to decide everything, right? My mom had a wooden spoon that reminded me that she made the rules in her house. My little brother sent us a picture of a t-shirt that said, "Wooden Spoon Survivor." I said, "I'll wear that one proudly." My grandmother was not nearly as kind. She used a fly swatter. Man, that thing. A switch, So, what did these people's switch look like? It looked like an invasion. It looked like, well, if you can't live by your own rules, we're going to haul you off and you're going to live by ours. You're a threat to us on your own. And God's not watching out for you because you've turned your back to Him, so we're going to move you out. That's a big switch. It's a recognition. This prayer also has a recognition that they were standing in the very land God had promised. He'd promised it to Abraham, and yet they were still captives. Recognizing that they had been recipients of the promise, but they're still captives. They said, "We don't own our own bodies." And they do what they want with our cattle. That's a strange place to live. When you're recognizing that God provided, kept His promises, and gave you all of this, and all you get to do at this moment is to recognize it. You can't own it because there is a king somewhere who owns it still. But this confession leads them back to that covenant relationship and God restoring them. So what they did next was sign an oath to walk with God. That's what the English translation says this oath was about, their commitment to walk with God. And they trusted all the leaders of their clans and families to sign that. So I'm going to go back to my wooden spoon. My mom signed up to be a servant of God when she was a kid. And there was never a doubt when we were growing up that she loved us. But still, even though I knew how much she loved us, and I was aware of how much she sacrificed to take care of us, still, I thought it would be a good idea to go buy a carton of cigarettes and smoke those one weekend. She didn't have to use the wooden spoon on that one. That one was like self-inflicted punishment. A carton in a weekend. Still, we chose to lie to get out of trouble. And we still made bad decisions about the friends that we kept and the trouble they'd get us into. We knew all of that. And we knew the consequences were not going to be good. It's a small picture of what these people were the recipient of, this consequence of their choice to know that God had made them a promise and everything God had promised had come to fruition, but they still chose to go a different path, their own path. So I thank my mom and her wooden spoon. So they've signed on to this oath to walk with God, and you know some of the rest of the story. Well, the developing story. We're only in 2024 and Jesus hadn't come back yet, so the story's still developing, right? We're not at the end of it. Some have gone before us and the end of their rebellion is over. It's likely that ours is still ongoing in some way or fashion. So what does this prayer do for us? As I told you last time that I taught from Nehemiah, I like to ask, so what's Monday going to look like? We sit here and we listen to this on Sunday. What's Monday going to look like? What does this prayer do for us today? I think it reminds us that while God is transcendent and over all things, he remembers his faithfulness to you and me. And he values that. He wants a personal relationship with his people. I think that's part of the welcoming back. If he didn't want that to begin with, he wouldn't have created a way for us to be in a personal relationship with him. I mean, he's the ruler and creator of all things. He could just make it happen. But he wants us to want him. And I think that's what this prayer is about for us, that we can walk away with, that we can know that we serve a God who wants us to serve him. And more so, he wants us to want to serve him. He doesn't want to just dictate it like the kings who are holding his people captive. The people want something else. But he wants to be a king who wants us to want to serve him. It's a reminder of that. It reminds us that God is purposeful in his plans, and he included purpose for us. God has long vision. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by the 54 years that I've been walking on this earth. He is not bound by my ideas or the box I put him in or the compartment. He doesn't want to be there. He's a purposeful God who gives us purpose. So what's the purpose in that prayer? God had given the people land to move into, to abide. I think is probably the big word there. This place had been prepared by hands that weren't theirs. They moved into houses that were fully furnished. They moved into orchards that had been planted by somebody else. But they still had purpose when they got there. It wasn't to go in and get fat off the fat of the land, is what the text said. The purpose was to be my people. So this prayer reminds us that he has purpose and he's created purpose in us. It also reminds us that God has a history of reconciliation. He loves his people, and he takes them back from failings. I think we all have had experiences where we had to be taken back from a failing. Whether it's a miscommunication with a spouse, or a miscommunication with a coworker, sometimes we don't want to rejoin that relationship. So we can imagine, it's not hard to imagine, that somebody else might want to avoid that relationship as well. But God's not like that. God is consistently desiring us to be with him, to be in relationship with him. It's a consistent ask, or it's a consistent expectation. We're the ones who put limits on that. Yeah.
There are three keys to this for me. One is they remove themselves from all distractions to start from the heart.
Yeah.
So they isolate themselves first.
Yep.
The second thing is they recognize their failings as it related to the covenant with God. And then the third thing was just remembering what God has done throughout time. Mm-hmm.
I agree with this. Yeah, so what does Monday look like? It looks like separate yourself from things that separate you from God. I think there's a list of rules about things like that. Put no other God before me. No other God. Remembering the story Being able to share that story and tell that story. Absolutely. So that prayer, the prayer is also a reminder for us that God meets our needs. I love the way the text records. God provided manna from the sky, water from a rock, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to show the way. They were never without direction. Clothes that never wore out. I bet some of you parents would really love to have some clothes that never wear out. And feet that never blistered. 40 years in the desert. Clothes that never wore out and feet that didn't blister. We could use some of that still today, right? At the bottom of it all is God provided a way out. It was rebellion that got them stuck in the desert. And it was a return to God that got them out of that journey, that enabled Joshua to lead them into this promised land. A transcendent God who's faithful at an individual level. This was an interesting study and review for me. We've heard this scripture and this story many times in our lives. From little bitty, I remember hearing in Sunday school about Nehemiah and his wall. And I remember when I was young, the preacher from the pulpit told us that Nehemiah was the shortest guy in the Bible. He was Nehemiah. Why do these things stick in our head? But so this is not a new story. And it wasn't a new story when the people are gathered around this Jerusalem that is being rebuilt, this community that's being rebuilt. The story's not new to them. They recount it. God was faithful, we failed. God was faithful, we failed. And at every one of those, God was faithful, we failed, God restored. God was faithful, we failed, God restored. Every one of those. And here we are at a restoration point again. This inflection point of my way versus God's way. And the realization that God's way is a better way. It's the way. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes, that's exactly what it's called in society, is the way. And so here we are today at an inflection point in history. It might be a daily inflection point. Are we going to choose God's way because he has been faithful over and over and over and over? Or are we going to choose our way, hoping that it'll take us back? Or maybe our way with no intent of ever coming back. But we get to. I think that's what this community, as they're rebuilding, has the opportunity to do things God's way. Not better. Best. So what's another takeaway for us is we are valued. We are loved so much. Whatever my struggle is today, there's a solution for it. And God has a community to provide that solution. God is a miraculous healer. God is a great counselor. He's king. Whatever happens in the news, that is not a world where my hope is. Whatever happens on the road between here and my house It's in a world that is on the way to a better world. There will be opportunities for me to love between here and there. There will be opportunities for me to fall between here and there. But this prayer and lots of times that you've heard this story remind us that God loves us and He wants us. He has purpose for us. He redeems us and we are His. We can rest in knowing that we are His. Your thoughts? Well, but it also is hopeful when you look at the revival that is occurring on some of the college campuses. We hear in the news about a lot of the protests and the rebellion against the government on the college campus. We don't hear much about the revival that's happening on college campus. So that gives me hope. We don't see in the news and the headlines about God's people doing amazing things. Just even here in our little community, look at organizations like the Crisis Network who are trying to solve homelessness. Really, they're trying to solve, give people a path from brokenness to wholeness. Those things give me hope because it reminds me that this is a community that God loves, and He reaches into the community and raises up leaders to lead revival so that we can gather maybe one day around the courthouse and hear the reading of the law. Love your neighbor. Serve no other god. Those are good rules to remember. What else? Thank you, Jim.
I find it interesting that they were there for a quarter of the day.
Yeah. Did y'all hear that? But sometimes she was talking about they spent a quarter of the day confessing their sins. And we live in a culture and sometimes even our little church where we're afraid to confess because that confession might lead to a broken relationship. I'm paraphrasing, so if I get it wrong, let me know. But I would add to that, there's so much exposure to social media that all of a sudden you confess to people you think you can trust, and we're not always as trustworthy as I think you are.
Well, it's a part that yeah. God tells us to do, and yeah. Leaving that out, then He's not going to work in our lives.
Right. Yeah, without confession, we take away God's opportunity to work in our lives. Thankfully. Yeah. I was thinking I'd heard that somewhere before. I guess it was from you. Yeah, we have literally are nothing. We're just an organism. But it's God's purpose and plan that gives us relationship and community and all of that. And I think that's part of the confessing community. Back to what she was reminding us, that without confession, God doesn't get to, we tie God's hands in His relationship with us because others aren't aware that we have a struggle and we need someone to come alongside. So. All right, that was a bell, which means moms and dads are fixing to run and chase kids. So let me pray for us, and then y'all can join the melee. Let's pray. Yeah. Father God, thank you again for today. Thank you for this time to look into your word, to be reminded that although we are not perfect people, we are your people. So I ask that you just give us clarity around our purpose, that you give us confidence in our confession, and that you lead us by your strong and mighty hand into the future that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.